And I want you all to stand for a second with me. If you can't stand, remain seated, but if you can, stand with me. And if you can, if it's possible, I want you to reach forward and touch someone in front of you. If you can't touch someone in front of you, move next to somebody, just make contact with somebody. Lord, this is your time. And we rebuke by the word of the Lord, by the blood of Jesus, by the power of the living God, this interference. We thank you, Lord, for what you've accomplished already. We thank you for your word that's come forth in song and worship this morning. Now, Lord, as you're going to do something unusual here today in some hearts, we pray, God, that you would allow all of the whispering, all of the discouragement, all of the word that's been coming, Lord, to different ones, oh Father, that we rebuke these things and we ask you, Lord, that your voice would be heard in our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for doing that with me. Sounds a little hot. We could just turn this down a little bit. This is the Advent Sunday, the first Sunday we recognize of Advent. We will go into all that today. The theme is, what child is this? And we'll be kind of revisiting that for the next weeks coming, 4 or 5 weeks that are coming. And this particular piece is called Shepherds. So the focus this morning is on shepherds. And we're working with a group we worked with before that you'll recognize, Skit Guys. So, Frank, would you run that right now? What child is this?
All right, listen up, boys. Y'all want to be good sheep herders and all, don't you? Two things you need to know. Number one, stay awake. And number two, you ask questions. You know, Benji, don't have to ask questions now, all right? No, well, I mean, you can ask a question. I mean, you know, if something don't look right, or, you know, if you got a strange feeling in your gut, then yeah, ask a question. For example, that night when all those angels visited, yeah, well, everyone else was asleep. Not me, I was awake, just like my daddy taught me. Darn right I'm bragging. That's what separates men from the boys, son. So like I said, I was sitting there by the campfire, wide awake, and I just got this flutter in my gut. Like, you know, something's gonna happen, like something big's gonna happen, but you just don't know what it is, you know? I think that's it. You just don't know what you don't know. But I walk over that rise, and then bingo. I'm looking at the biggest, scariest angel I ever did see. Not that I ever saw one, you know. And you know what the first thing out of that angel's mouth was? Don't be afraid. Too late. And then that angel just got this nice look on his face. He said, I've got a message to tell you. And then the big old angel said, a baby got born tonight, and he's gonna save the world. And then a mess of them angels came around, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest. That's what they just kept saying. And then they was gone. Well, I don't need to tell you that we don't get invitations like that, you know, being crusty old sheep herders and all. But we went to Bethlehem, and I met that mama and that baby boy. I think they were a little shocked to see us, but we told them about the angels and all. I think that tickled her pink. And then we all just kind of stood there, just making sure everything was okay. Kind of like when a new lamb is born. And about the time you figured out everything's gonna be fine, you just settle in and you just kind of take in the whole thing. That's what we were doing. But this was different. because underneath that big bright star, we was watching the world saving baby. And we got to brag on him a bit. And Benji, this old soul, it's been awake ever since.
We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, and I'm encouraging you to open your Bibles to that. We'll be reading from the New King James Version to start out with. And this will be the first part, which is verses 1 through 7, Luke chapter 2. We oftentimes call it the Christmas story. It'll be up on the screen here as well. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Luke is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. Do you know that? The rest of the crew it's an array of Jewish writers for the New Testament. But Luke, he's kind of like an outsider looking in. And so maybe in some ways we can identify even more with him. But beyond that situation, everything that Luke writes, just like the rest of the gospel writers, it's more than just being a good writer, it's more than just his perspective. It is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on him. God breathed this story. Now, Luke did his homework, and Luke is going to frame for us. Luke does some things that the other gospel writers doesn't do. Luke uses kind of like the world arena to give you a framework of what's going on in the world around. And so Luke, as we saw already, sets the time for Jesus' birth so we know approximately when it was. In fact, it's pretty sure that Jesus was born either in late September. So if you were born on the 29th or 30th, or possibly October 1st, you're real close. And he even qualifies the people who were the world leaders. So he mentions here about Caesar Augustus as the emperor of Rome. The Bible says that in the fullness of time, Jesus came, Emmanuel came. Fullness of time meant just the right time. And when Augustus was Caesar, there's something called the Pax Romano, the peace of Rome, so that the time was right for this person to come where there was peace in the land, even though they were a conquered, occupied country, Judea was. And he mentions also Quirinius being the governor of Syria. So he's giving two focal points here, two points of setting, of direction. And then also the tax census has been passed. And because of that tax census, everybody was forced to, because Rome controls the world, everyone was forced to go back to their native city and register and pay their taxes. And that made life really difficult for people. And that's why we find Joseph being forced to take his very pregnant betrothed wife, Mary, and head over to this place called Bethlehem to pay his taxes. And when they get there, of course, because the place is swelling with people, because they're all doing the same thing, there's no place for her to stay. It almost seems like this is a mistake. But God doesn't make mistakes, does he? How many of you know that? God makes no mistakes. And the next time you think about that, because your life is not going the way you want it to, because things are not kind of rolling along for you, and when discouragement comes knocking on your door and problems come telling you, hey, you know, God, maybe God's not really with you, maybe God didn't know about this, just think about Joseph and Mary and that how God planned this, that they would arrive at that time. In fact, he prophesied it through a guy named Micah, a prophet. 700 years before it happened, he whispers into the heart and ear of Micah and says, listen, I want you to write this down. I want you to prophesy this because I want people to know that I know what I'm doing way before it happens because I'm not bound by time or space. God is outside that time realm, 700 years before. And here's the scripture that Micah records. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me the one ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And so he's speaking here about Jesus coming to be born. And not only does he say Bethlehem, but he qualifies it by saying Bethlehem Ephratah, because there were two Bethlehems. Just to make sure there's no mistake on this. God knows what he's doing. So I'm going to move on here to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. If you're there, take a look with me. And there were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. Now, this is from the Message, a little different version here. Sheep herders camping in the neighborhood, they had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel, singular, stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. And they were, the King James uses the word, sore afraid. They are smoked. They are terrified. And the angel said, don't be afraid. Now the skit guy said, too late. But of course, you wouldn't have to say that if that wasn't the case. They were frightened, scared to death. And so let me find my place again here. Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. Let me make sure you know who this is. This is the Savior, the Messiah, the Master. This is what to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket lying in a manger. At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir, singing God's praises, glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him. And verse 15 reads, as the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. I guess now it's not scary. Now they're kind of thinking about it. Let's go over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. And they left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Seeing was believing, and they told everyone that they met what the angels had said about this child, and all who heard the sheepherders were impressed. How could you not be? And Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself, and the sheepherders returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen, and it turned out exactly the way that they had been told. And so that evening in Bethlehem, more than 2,000 years ago now, was an ordinary night. The shepherds who were out there probably doing what they always do. Shepherds kind of go through a routine. They're going to be overnight staying with the sheep. They had no idea of what they were about to encounter here. No idea what was about to take place. And the night sky suddenly opens up. And I love that word, suddenly. Suddenly, the angel stood among them. Now, you're talking about out of nowhere. It isn't like they saw him coming from a distance, from heaven. All of a sudden, in the middle of them, standing next to them, feet from them, is an angel, a singular, powerful angel. And his light, the emanating light from him, shone all about them, and they're scared to death. You know, I think about, whenever I read scripture, I try and put myself in that situation. We've heard this story so many times that it's like, well, you know, it's a very nice story and it's great to hear about it. And it was nice that the angel came down. But if you know, we could do this with detachment. But if you had been there, think about all of a sudden in your room, an angel of God appearing. My goodness. You know, we pray for the presence of God and the authority of God in this place. And I believe that we have it. And I believe that where two or more are gathered in God's name, that he's there with them. But we don't pray to see a physical manifestation, an angel or an appearance of God so we can physically see it, because I think that might be a little too much. And I think God keeps that situation separate for us because of that. Awesome, liberating, uplifting. That's what God's presence is for us. But God also is careful in the way he goes about doing this. Now, in my mid-20s, boy, it's a long time ago. Jen and I, and Jen's not up here today. Jen is down with her Sunday school class, but we were probably like about 25, 24, and we were having a prayer time in our bedroom. Our house was just a couple of years old, and we were just having time of prayer. We were excited about our walk with the Lord and what God was doing. My oldest daughter was maybe a year and a half, 2 years old, Heather. And the presence of God began to fill that room in a way that was like, wow. And I am just worshiping and praising God because I can just bathing in that presence of God. And I started to say, Lord, it wasn't enough for me. I started to say, Lord, I want more than this. Lord, I want to see you. Lord, please, let me see you. I want to see you. And all of a sudden, I realized what I was asking for. And I said, well, hold the phone. No, that's okay, Lord. I just realized what I'm asking for here. I don't really want to see you. This is good. Isaiah, a young prophet, Isaiah. This is from chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 5, and I'll read this for you. But he suddenly found himself in the presence, the heavenly throne room. Now, how he got there, how he was transported there in the spirit, somehow God opened that door, and he's there. And it says, the year that King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on a lofty throne. He's seeing God. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim. Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I have seen God. The idea was that if you were to see God face to face, the authority and power of him, you wouldn't be able to deal with it and you would die. And yet God covered him, protected him, and gave him this experience. The shepherds had a visual experience. Now, I don't think anybody was daring to go try and touch this guy. They were all pulling back away from him. But God allowed them to see him for a reason. And of course, the first words are, don't be afraid, because I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. And today, that word is for us. Don't be afraid. I'm not here to harm you. God's speaking to your heart. I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to bring you a message. Verse 8 and 12 reads, I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town in Bethlehem, who is Master and Messiah. And here's what to look for. A baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. Now, the angel tells them that this is the day you've been waiting for. And that day has arrived because earlier this evening, a baby was born. And this is how you'll find him. And you'll notice he doesn't say, follow the star, right? Doesn't say that. He says, go and see. He doesn't have to tell him even to do that, really, actually, because the implication is clear. He says, this is what you'll find, this is how to find them. And so the implication is they will find him if they go and search for him. But he doesn't tell them to look for the star. He does tell them that a child will be laying in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes, which are basically strips. So basically saying, you're going to find this child outdoors, not far from here, because this is Bethlehem, the fields of Bethlehem where you are, and this child was born in the city, in the town. So you're going to go and find him, look outdoors, the Son of God. Look outdoors, and he's in an animal feeding trough, and you'll find him wrapped in strips of clothing, little strips to keep him warm from the cold. Mary wrapped him tight in the swaddling clothes to protect him. And I'm wondering what they thought of it, but they didn't wait because they took off immediately. I came across this story. Let me read this to you because I think about how sometimes we wonder about how things go. Again, how they thought it might be a mistake that God could have made his son be born in this way because basically Mary and Joseph are homeless. Think about that. the Son of God, being born that night, has no place to go, no place in the inn. And so for a short time, Mary and Joseph are literally homeless people, displaced. No mistake. When the fellow was getting ready to travel abroad, several people warned him to watch out for pickpockets. I remember being warned the same thing when going to Manhattan. Be careful, if somebody bumps into you, you know, somebody might be trying to lift something from you. And so when you go into the subway, if you go into the town, be careful because a person could bump into you, grab your wallet, you wouldn't even know it. Be careful. So one evening, arriving in the city, he was dressed casually in a sports coat. He came to a crush of people in the subway, and sure enough, just about the time the door opened for the car to move into the subway, someone bumped into him. And he thought, that's strange. And he reached into his jacket and discovered he did not have his wallet. So immediately, before the doors closed, reached in and grabbed the man by the jacket. He couldn't pull the man back out, but he kept pulling on the guy's coat. That's as the door started closing, and he pulled the coat through the doors and away from the man. And the man had this expression on his face like, and he thought, well, I showed him, I took care of him. And he was very proud of himself. It turns out that the wallet was not inside that jacket, though. And when he got home that evening in his hotel, he found out that the wallet was on his bureau in his house. You know, we sometimes make mistakes. I do it on a daily basis. It seems to be something I do. I'm very good at. But God never does. God planned it this way. God planned that the angels should appear to the shepherds, not to dignitaries, not to religious leaders, but the shepherds. God planned that his son will be born in the most humble surroundings possible. I can't imagine on a Christmas Eve like that, or a person in a situation where Mary was as pregnant as she was, to have no place to go and to actually have to do this outside. And yet God planned it this way. Eugene Peterson writes about shepherds. Shepherds' work in the ancient society was equivalent to bagging groceries in our society. So being a shepherd was not looked on as being a great thing to be. But I wanted to share this with you because I thought this was so interesting. And Jen, my wife is teaching about a similar thing today downstairs in her class about shepherds and about sheep. And this I found interesting because sheep are always thought to be stupid, dumb animals. They can't take care of themselves. They could walk off a cliff like a lemming and kill themselves. It turns out that is not the case. Let me tell you a couple things about sheep here. Here's a couple things. One, there are 8 varieties of sheep. 2, even though they are flock animals, they are extremely highly independent and function independently very well. They are jealous of one another for human affection and attention. They love to be cuddled, and they like to be called by name. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They also know their name when they're given one. They remember faces for months at a time. They can take a long time to recover if abused. And they mourn for lost ones, lost sheep. And sometimes, in some cases, never get over it. And they know when you're up to something, especially like when the shepherds get ready to bring them in to be shorn. They know. Now, shepherds, adding to that, they tend to the needs of the sheep. They usually have an aide, like an animal that would be a shepherd dog, to help them. Their biggest and most important job is to defend the sheep from attack of predators and thieves. And you remember David killing the lion and the bear and protecting the sheep. But you can also know how, as sheep respond to cuddling and caring and calling, that shepherds also take time to do that with their sheep. They are experts at tracking. They move the sheep from pasture to pasture for better feeding and better care. There's a loving relationship here. So when you start to think about shepherds, why did God choose shepherds that night to speak through? These are the first people to hear the good news, the word, the rejoicing. Now, I want to finish the account here. So let me Let me go here to verse 15 through 18 of Luke chapter 2. As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. Let's go to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. And they left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing, and they told everyone they met what angels had said about the child. And all who heard the shepherds were impressed. You know, back up a second. They saw the child. They were excited to see this because what they were told, I can almost imagine that after this was done, after the angel appeared, after the choir of angels was there singing, and when it was all done and they disappeared, and they said to themselves, let's go see for ourselves, they might have even been asking the question, did that really happen? Now, the good thing is that there were a number of shepherds, and these shepherds were not all workers who worked together. They were just people who were in the same fields, and they kind of like teamed up to set those shifts. They set those rotating shifts that evening, for example, so some could sleep at a certain time and some could watch at a certain time. But when those angels appeared in the sky, first the individual angel, and then the angels in that sky, that was so unearthly, so unreal, that when it was done, you had to wonder, if they were wondering, did we really see that or think that? I had an experience years ago where I was not doing well physically or emotionally. I've talked to some of you about this before, so if I've told you this before, forgive me. And I was having one night where I was really not doing well at all, physically, really hurting. And so I was taking what's called a sitz bath to try and calm myself down and feel a little better. And I was thinking about something that happened to me previous to this about a month ago. You see, a month ago, in our bedroom, and I was not sleeping well, I heard a voice in my head speak to me. I looked at the clock. It was exactly 12 o'clock. And that voice said to me, I'm going to give you a new name. And it was so clear. And I turned and woke up Jennifer, which she didn't appreciate too much. And I said, I think God just spoke to me. And she said, well, what did he say? I said, I think he said, I'm going to give you a new name. She said, well, what is it? I said, I don't know. She said, well, wake me up when you know. And so I wasn't sleeping well, but I fell asleep. And exactly 1 hour later, I looked at the clock, a digital clock, 1 o'clock, bang, exactly the same voice. I'm going to give you a new name. And I think a month or more went by, maybe 6 weeks went by, and I was sitting in that hot bath, and I'm thinking, you know, I must have just imagined that. That probably really didn't happen. That was just my imagination that happened. And I got out of the tub, dried off, and I decided I would try and pray a little bit, which was hard to concentrate. And I had a Bible that had, called a comparative Bible, and it had four versions in it, King James, NIV, a number of different things, amplified. And I really wasn't paying attention, and I took the Bible, and I opened it without really looking at it, and it opened. And I looked right at a portion of Isaiah. And it is as though everything on that page disappeared except for this print. And the print said, you shall receive a new name that the Lord himself will designate. And at first I'm thinking, am I awake? Am I imagining this? And I looked at it again, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't find the position. It was actually the NIV version. I think it was the only one that said it exactly that way. But it was such an amazing thing that I couldn't actually, God had to reinforce it for me to show me for sure that it was him. When those angels appeared to those shepherds in that field and they were singing like that, do you know why they were singing like that? Why they were rejoicing God like that? Because the baby that was born in that manger on the other side of town, away from those fields, is the same Jesus who was the captain of the host of the armies of God. You read the Old Testament, that's who he is. That's who one of Jesus' names is. When Joshua encountered what he thought was the angel before they were about to go in to conquer the land, take the land, he said, "Who are you, friend or foe?" And he says, "Neither. I'm captain of the host of the armies of God," a term for the everlasting, eternal Jesus. "Take off your shoes because you're on holy ground." And he fell down and he worshiped. When the shepherds saw that baby and they thought about what had happened there, they began to put this together. Not only was what the angels said true, not only was the message right and exact as they said it would be, they found him exactly where they said he would be. He was exactly the same baby. And although there was no glow coming from this child, he was an ordinary looking child, they knew that something extraordinary had happened and that they were a part of it. And that is exactly what God wants you to realize today. That something extraordinary has happened. It's happened in your heart. It's happened in your life. And if you're here today and you've never really opened your heart and received Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your King, as your Savior, and the opportunity is here for you to do that today. But when you recognize that not only has that happened to you, but God has given you more than that. He's given you a chance to be part of this ongoing message. That's what they realized was their part. They were going to go out now after they've seen the baby, and it says they let loose and they began to tell every person they could get their hands on. Let me tell you what just happened. And the authority and the presence of the Holy Spirit was on those guys, in those men, in such a way that when people heard what they had to say, it says they were impressed. They could hardly turn away. God made no mistake in who he chose to reveal himself to first, the shepherds. On this day in the city of David. You know what the situation here is? The shepherds couldn't contain the joy, and so they told everyone they would listen to. The angels told the shepherds about what was going to happen, and then the shepherds told everyone else. You know what the word angel means? The word is angelos in Greek. It means messenger or minister. The shepherds became the messengers or ministers of God. That became their part, to share the good news. That's our part, to share the good news. That's what God wants from us, to become his ministers, his counselors, his comforters to a world that is desperately in need. And this time of year, people are busier than ever. You know what's going on now with our shopping and our rushing and our planning. But it's going to come to a sudden grinding halt. Because when that day comes and those packages are opened and all that stuff is done, all of a sudden people start asking questions. What is this all about? That's the place where God has an opportunity to move and work. That's where we can step in. And really, even before that, I want to mention a lady named Ann Voskamp. And this is, again, someone who Jennifer has been following in her writings, and she's just an amazing, has an ability to communicate by word. And she writes and says, and it'll be up on the screen, I think, "Your time is limited," speaking to all of us. "Your time is limited, so don't limit your life by wanting someone else's. Sometimes I stand in the living room after they've all gone to bed, all of her children, and I listen to that clock tick slowly. Sometimes the ticking is like Morse code, tapping it out again and again. You only have one decision every day. How will you spend your time?" The hands of the clock are bound by the decisions of our hands. And he, God, has made our hands free to be his. The shepherds willingly accepted the idea of becoming the conduit through whom God could work. They were so excited about it, they couldn't contain themselves. I would like to see us to have that kind of excitement again. And I believe if we had that kind of enthusiasm, that not only would we see this place filled, we begin to see this community around us change. So the question now becomes, in closing here today, how will you spend your time this Christmas season? How will you invest your time? Will you fit God into your schedule? Because that's what we tend to do. Lord, let me make some time for you. Let me fit you into my busy schedule. Or will you turn it around and let God do the driving and use you the way he planned to, the way he has always wanted to? Because not only will that be wonderful for you and enrich your life, but it will enrich the lives of so many other people. And it can happen in the simplest ways. How can I share this good news? How can I make an impact for God? How about a friendly wave? You know, this week I just went by and I saw someone. I just didn't know him, but I just went, waved to them, and the person didn't know me, but he went, try it. It's amazing. You walk in by somebody and they can have the sourest look on their face and you wave at them and smile and it's like, suddenly something changes. A kind word, a wave, a caring attitude. When you ask somebody how they are, ask them for real. Even a heartfelt Merry Christmas can make a difference for somebody. God will lead you. Let him. Let's pray. Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, Lord, what is it you want to accomplish here today? What did you have to say to us at this moment, Lord? We who sit in this place have heard this Christmas story, probably many of us since we were children. We pray, Lord, that we would find today and during these next few weeks that we are not making room for you, but that we are allowing you to have full reign over our hearts and lives. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to be part of this story. We want to accomplish the things that you have planned for us. And that is the only way our lives could ever be complete. We want, when people walk into this place, Lord, that they will know that they've been in the presence of Jesus because you are living inside of us. Now, Lord, we give you our heart again today at this moment. We yield our mind to you at this moment. And that thing that we're holding on to, Lord, that thing that is more important to us, that thing that we've been thinking about even during this time today, help us, Lord, to lay that thing down. Our concerns, our worries, our preoccupation. Work with all of these things, Lord. And in our imperfection, let your strength and beauty be seen. In the reality of who we really are, not some glowing saints, but in the reality of who we really are, let your love be seen and minister to people around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, before you rush away here, and I hope you won't, I hope you'll take time to not only greet each other, but take some time downstairs to talk with each other. But I want to leave this time open for a moment before you run away. If anyone needs to be prayed for, I've been feeling that we should do this today. Is anyone here who needs to be prayed for? We want to pray for you, whether physical or whatever it may be. If you need to be prayed for, I want you to stand and come up to the front now. If not, then we'll dismiss. But is there anyone who needs to be prayed for, wants to be prayed for? All right. I'll stay up here a few moments and